The book of 1 Thessalonians in your Bibles, Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. It's always interesting to study other people's lives, to learn about how they functioned. I enjoy reading biographies and autobiographies to learn a little bit about people personally. And that's what Paul is doing for us in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. He's unfolding for us something of his own personal life and the way he carried out his ministry. It's set in a context of having to defend himself. A reminder that the Apostle Paul was constantly challenged about his ministry and the motives in his ministry and the way he conducted his ministry. And he was aware that he would have to defend himself. And the credibility of his ministry was linked to his own personal integrity. And while he did not enjoy having to offer personal defenses, he does not hesitate to do it either. In the first part of chapter 2 of his first letter to the Thessalonians, he's offered something of his defense in the face of false teachers who attempted to discredit him and his motive in ministry. He is arguing that his ministry centered in the well-being of the Thessalonians. It focused on what the Thessalonians needed and how they could benefit, not on what Paul could get from the Thessalonians. He did not attempt to profit from them. He did not function in a way to use them, so to speak. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech as a pretext for greed. Nor with a pretext for greed. He didn't say things to them to get something from them. His speech, his teaching, wasn't a pretext for his greed. His real motive wasn't getting material things from them, and he taught to do that. Nor in verse 6 did we seek glory from other men. His real motive was that they might function as the children of God. He has invested his life in them. And the climactic point we will build to is Paul's emphasis that the whole motive in his ministry has been centered around one thing. That people be brought to live a life of godliness in Christ Jesus. For that to happen, they must come to believe in Him as their Savior, and then they must have lives that conform to His character. Paul says, my whole life in ministry has been built around that goal, that people might live their lives according to godliness. Gets very personal in the section we pick up with in our study together now, in verse 7. He's going to use two analogies in verses 7 through 12 from the home. The first analogy will be that of the mother. And then down in verse 11, he'll use the analogy of the father. And we'll see this section, verses 7 through 12, is built around this home picture of the mother and the way that she functioned to nourish and provide for the children, and the father and his responsibility to provide, perhaps we would say, the more firm input, the sterner aspects of what is needed to develop children to maturity. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, but we prove to be, and the contrast is with what he has said in verses 5 and 6. He did not function with wrong motives, and he did not use his position as an apostle wrongly or improperly. But rather we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Gentle. The only other time this word is used is by Paul in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. There we're told that the bond servant of the Lord must be kind, must be gentle. And you get the flavor of what is conveyed in this word by the analogy that follows. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. A nursing mother The picture here is one of warmth, one of tenderness. The nursing mother gives all of her effort to providing for that baby, to nurturing, protecting, and caring for that little one, regardless of the personal cost in view, the personal sacrifice that's involved. The focal point of that mother is the total care and protection and provision of that infant. You get some aspect, idea of the warmth of the Apostle Paul in his dealing with the people that he ministered to. He says, that picture fits me and those associated with me in my ministry, here particularly, Silvanus and Timothy, like nursing mothers, gentle, tenderly caring for her own children. Nursing mother tenderly cares. That word tenderly cares basically means to warm. And it was used of a bird that spreads its wings or its feathers to protect and warm its young. So the picture here is of the protecting, tender, warm, loving care that the mother gives for the little one. Now, as you see a mother in this relationship with the child and with the baby, a nursing mother, you don't think, well, she's doing it with ulterior motives. She's doing it for what she gets. It's a beautiful picture of self-sacrifice and the giving for the benefit of that little one. Paul says that's the way we function with the people we minister to. We begin to gain insight into why the Apostle Paul was so effective in the ministry God had given him. That's not to in any way minimize the fact that he was specially gifted by God as an apostle, specially empowered by the Spirit of God to carry on a supernatural ministry. But then there is the human dimension as he submitted to the Spirit of God. You see what the characteristics of his ministry were under the control of the Spirit that enabled the Spirit of God to carry out such an effective ministry. And one was the warm love that Paul had for those that he ministered to. He did not minister to them in a cold, distant, uncaring fashion. It was not a matter of trying to get out the word to as many people as possible and leaving the results with the Spirit of God. Although in a sense you could say that does happen. But everywhere Paul went and ministered the word, it was with a loving concern and compassion and care for those that he ministered to. He goes on in verse 8 in the developing of this analogy. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you had become very dear to us. Having a fond affection. The only time this word is used in the New Testament is right here. It denotes a depth of desire, warm affection, tender yearning. Again, following through on that analogy of the nursing mother, there is a depth of feeling that the Apostle Paul had for the Thessalonians. Remarkable in the from the viewpoint that his association with them was very brief, very short. And yet he had developed such a bond with them and an attachment and a deep concern. We were well pleased, and indicates here, this was done by choice. Paul was well pleased to make this decision. Well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, and that is the focal point of Paul's ministry, to proclaim the gospel of God. That's been his emphasis up in verse 2, the last phrase in that verse. To speak to you the gospel of God, into verse 2 of this chapter. Then you come down to verse 9, the last statement again in the verse. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. That's what we have in verse 8. To impart to you not only the gospel of God, and that repeated emphasis that what Paul is talking about is supernatural. And he really conveyed to them that which was most valuable. Whatever else Paul got from the Thessalonians, it did not compare in worth to what the Thessalonians got from Paul. They received from Paul the gospel that has its origin in God Himself. And Paul was well pleased to be involved in imparting to them the gospel of God as the heart of his ministry. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't just a disconnected matter of disseminating and distributing information or facts. He said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives also. They gave the message, but with the message, they gave themselves. What Paul was willing to do was give of himself in any and every way that would enable the gospel that he preached to have a more effective impact, to enable the people that were being ministered to come to grips with these issues in their own lives. Remarkable ministry when you see how Paul went from place to place. And you know how draining it is to give of yourself in ministering to someone. Yet Paul says, I was well pleased to do that. It wasn't enough for me to give you the gospel. But I had to do that in the context of giving my own self. And here he includes the others. Sometimes I'm just talking about Paul singularly. But he is talking plural here. He includes Silvanus and Timothy as part of this ministry. Our own lives, the word lives here is the word souls. Our own souls, our very being was poured out to you. You can see how the analogy has continued on with the nursing mother. She is really giving of her very self, her very life for that infant. And so that's what Paul says that we do in have done in the spiritual sense. We imparted to you the facts of the gospel of God, and with that we imparted to you our very lives, our very being. And it was this very characteristic that set Paul's ministry apart from so many other ministries. That willingness to give of himself totally. He refers to it several times. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He didn't just do this with the Thessalonians. And what this does, it demonstrates and reveals how important the gospel was to Paul. That it was worth giving everything to minister that gospel to people. And it's that concept and that driving conviction that enables the Spirit of God to use us in above average ways. That this is of overwhelming importance, and I am willing, whatever the cost, to invest myself in other people's lives that they might come to grips with the gospel and what it means to them personally. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, and I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Paul says, I count it a privilege to give everything I am and everything I have for you, on your behalf. To Corinthians, people that he is in the context here of 2 Corinthians, to whom he is defending himself. People have begun to turn away from his ministry and believe what they're saying about those who would discredit Paul and his motives. Paul says, I still count it a privilege to be spent and expended for your souls. His ministry to them did not depend upon their response. It depended upon his view of the gospel of God. It's not because people were warm to him or open to him that he was willing to give his life and give of himself. It was because of the value and worth of the gospel that he was willing to spend and be spent. And that's important. Because both to the Corinthians and now to the Thessalonians, he is writing to those who have begun to question him. And you know the effect that has on you when you have really given of yourself and all you've had to minister to someone, and then they hear something about you, and they begin to believe it. They begin to doubt your sincerity, doubt your motive, doubt whether you can be trusted. You say, I have given them everything. I have sacrificed for them. I need to remind myself, I have done that because of the worth of the gospel. And their response is not what drives me to do that. But the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the determining factor in that. He says it also in writing to the Philippians, over in Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and the second chapter. Verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul is being offered as a sacrifice. And really, the touching finishes, if you will, in the picture here is the drink offering poured on. He says, that's fine for you. So you see how he sees it constantly in light of the ministry he has and what is necessary for them to come to know Christ and be matured in Him. Come back to Thessalonians again. Paul's motivated for them, the last part of verse 8, because you had become very dear to us. Paul had been privileged to proclaim the gospel to them, see them to come to believe in Jesus Christ. And now, oh, it is so important that they be founded and rooted in the Word so that their lives now count for Jesus Christ. It was never enough for Paul that someone came to believe the gospel. It always had to be driven through that they believed and lived the gospel that he proclaimed. And he expected and demanded and gave of his life to see that that result was accomplished. You had become very dear to us. This word is rooted in the word agapao, for love, agape love, or agapao love, that self-sacrificing kind of love. And he's in effect saying, you had become very dear to us. You were the object of the highest worth and highest value, that we were willing to do whatever was necessary for your good. You had become the objects of our special love. And so we ministered to you on that level and in that way. Important reminder that if our lives and our ministries are going to count for Jesus Christ, it's going to take more than doctrinal purity. It's going to take more than communicating the facts of the Word of God to people. It's going to take a willingness to give of ourselves and all that involves. And you don't have to read and study very much about Paul's life to see that it was a very inconvenient life. It was a very draining ministry. It pulled him out. And his very being was being poured out for their good. And we need to realize that God's called us to a ministry, and the gospel is overwhelmingly important because it is the message concerning Jesus Christ Himself. So crucial that people come to recognize and believe that message, but not stop there, that I must invest my life in you. And you and me, whatever the cost, we're to be very dear to one another, that we might nurture and nourish one another to maturity, that we might be the people where Paul is building, that live godly lives, that walk worthy of the God who has called us. Paul, again now in verse 9, calls the Thessalonians to remember. Interesting how often we see in our study of the Scripture that God's people are called to remember. We've seen it as we study in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember what has happened. Paul constantly reminds the Thessalonians, remember, remember. We tend to forget. Remember, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, and how working day and night so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. All you have to do is stop and think for a moment. What was our ministry like among you? People say we were in it for the money. Thessalonians, stop and think. We never took any money from you. How can you even give ear to such foolishness? You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, intense words, used together by Paul on two other occasions. The word labor indicates weariness and fatigue that is a result of strenuous activity. Here, it's someone who has worked so hard that they are exhausted. Hardship focuses on the difficulties that have to be overcome that result in the weariness. So there were difficulties and obstacles that Paul had to overcome, and he worked and he toiled till he was exhausted. Many of you know what that's like. You have demanding jobs in the world. And you go out and work and you come home and you are just drained. All you want to do is sit down and put your feet up. You know, Paul felt the same way. But you know what he did when he was done that? He went out now and worked in people's lives in ministering the word to them. You say, where did he get the extra? I come home, I can't hardly stand it. That's what Paul's saying here. Our labor and hardship, how working night and day, Paul not only worked hard, he worked long, night and day. Night and day. Stresses that they were long hours. Sometimes working in the night, through the day. Working, toiling, and that word working, translated working here, is a word that indicates working for wages. What Paul was doing was supporting himself while he was at Thessalonica. Now here you see the mighty Apostle Paul being accused of being in it for the money. And what happened when he came to Thessalonica? He got a job. Acts chapter 18 and verse 3 tells us that Paul was a tent maker. It was customary in New Testament times for the rabbis to have a profession or a trade that they worked at, and they were not paid for their teaching. So Paul may have learned this as he was growing up, a trade that would enable him to sustain and support himself. We're told in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, he practiced his trade as a tent maker. Whatever it was here, we find that he worked for his wages night and day. The reason? So as not to be a burden to any of you, was for their benefit. Now, Paul knew he had the right to be paid. On many occasions, he accepted money for his personal support. But where it would raise questions about his ministry, he did not accept money. Look at a couple of his statements on this. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is a good time for us to digress and talk about why pastors ought to be well paid. Seems to fit, doesn't it? It's a terrible thing that pastors ought to get another job and not be paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Verse 12. If others share the right over you, do not we the more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. And the right is what is referred to in verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Point here, Paul says, it is my right to have material support from you. But it's a right he didn't always exercise. He didn't exercise it at Corinth. He didn't exercise it at Thessalonica, because of the danger involved, the people questioning his motives. It's why we support people to go into other areas with the gospel. It's one thing that I am supported by you here, who are believers. It'd be another thing for me to go into another community and begin to work evangelistically, and one of the first things I say is, I need you to give me some money to support myself. Right away it would raise the question, why is he here? Is he here to get money from us, or is he here to tell us a message about Jesus Christ? So Paul would accept money from other churches, but often it was after he had ministered there and was ministering in another place. In fact, when Paul was ministering at Thessalonica, you know who helped support him? The church at Philippi. The Philippians sent money to help Paul minister to the Thessalonians. So Paul worked with his own hands, toiling and laboring, and then some money came from Philippi. Look over in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse Verse 15. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You know, Paul writes here that that's a little bit of a reflection on their character, that they didn't give. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And he commends them for it, not for the gift, but for the benefit they got in being privileged to give to him. That's the way he goes on there. So he writes to the Thessalonians over in chapter 2 again. And it's a reminder that he wasn't there for the money. He hadn't even exercised the right that he could have. Because they were new believers, recently established in the gospel. They didn't want any question about his motives in ministering the word to them. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. Again, that's the emphasis of his ministry. Verse 10 reminds them again, you are witnesses. You can testify on our behalf. And so is God. And that tells you how that Paul's integrity is above question. He's happy that God could speak concerning his motives here. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. The two first two words are basically similar words in meaning, devoutly and uprightly. They functioned as God would have them function. From the negative side, they were blameless. You say it positively, they functioned devoutly and uprightly. Look at it from the negative side, there was nothing you could blame them for. They were irreproachable, above question in their conduct. And you Thessalonians can testify to that. So why are you even listening to what these false teachers, to what these who would run down our ministry are saying? You could testify to how we function when we are among you. Interesting, he uses the word believers here, toward you believers. And since faith is really the central issue in our relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the word believers, those who have faith, becomes a synonym to identify us. So we talk about it today. Are you a believer? Oh, I'm a believer. Becomes a synonym for what we are because we have our faith in Christ. And Paul uses it here toward them. Now he moves on to that other analogy. He's talked about the mother. Now he's going to talk about the father in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now it's interesting. God has put a family together and he's given in that family a father and a mother. One of the tragedies in the world today is the unisex idea, where the women are to become like the men, which is where the major emphasis is. And for somehow, some way now, women will find more meaning and purpose in life if they can be like the men who are not satisfied and do not find meaning and purpose in their lives anyway. But somehow, it's that idea that there will be more satisfaction. And what the impact on the family is a disaster. God intends that the family have the warmth and the love and the compassion that the mother brings to that home. It is a different dimension. But the father's input, there is to be love and kindness and so on, but there is more of the firmness, the sternness, if you will, in the good sense, brought to the home through the father. And that's what's pictured here. What Paul says about the father in the spiritual realm has to do with the things that are more stern. The firm hand that had to be applied. Sometimes in our home, our children have a question about what to do. They won't mind me using them as an example. I won't give any specifics yet. And they'll come into the room and they'll say, "Where's mother?" And I say, "Well, she's wherever. What did you want?" "Oh, nothing. I wanted to ask mother something." "Well, ask me." "That's all right. I'll wait till mother's here." "No, you ask me." "Well, I don't want to." "Why?" "You'll say no." And, you know, that's really the way it is. I'd always rather work on my mother than my father. And that's not saying that the mother is weak. there is an element in her character that God has made her, that she has the understanding and the kindness and the compassion that is there. But the father brings more of the firmness. That's why the discipline to be effective in the home must in effect be handled by the father. That doesn't mean the mother never carries out discipline. But her discipline is effective when the father stands behind her and supports her and really ultimately makes sure that the weight of discipline is felt. Now, I say that because that's what Paul is saying here in the spiritual realm. When we lose the appreciation of some of the pictures that we have in the Scripture because the world is going in opposite directions. They want to say there's no different, and men and women are exactly the same, and equality means sameness, and we lose the beauty of the diversity that God has created that gives a balance that makes it all work in such an effective way. Here, just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. And you see that there is a warmth with a father. I don't believe a father ought to be cold toward his children. But there is the firmness that is emphasized here and the exhorting. And this is from the same word we looked at up in verse 3, for our exhortation. And it speaks to the will. Here you are, in effect, demanding or requiring certain conduct that they conduct themselves suitably. You're addressing, in effect here, their will as you exhort them. Encouraging. It's a word that's only used three other times in the New Testament, and you see that there is warmth in the father's relationship. It'll be used over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, of encouraging the faint-hearted. It's used twice in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, once in verse 19 and once in verse 31. And there it's in the context of comforting a person whose loved one has died. This is more the soothing or the encouraging side of exhortation. The exhortation, moving a person to right decision. And here there is the side of that that is, in effect, inspiring them to the right course of action in that encouraging sense. And I think that's a dimension that ought to be there, must be there spiritually. It ought to be there in our homes as well. Fathers ought not just to walk in and lay down the law and be on their way, but they need to be there in the positive, supporting, encouraging, inspiring dimension, which will not be there if we're not the men that we ought to be in light of the Word of God. That ought to be going on in our relationship to one another as believers. We need exhortation. People called upon the right conduct and right decisions. And we need to be there to inspire them and encourage them in those decisions. Not just enough to throw out, here's what you ought to do. And here's what's demanded, and we expect you to do it. But then the picture here of the Father who is there to encourage and inspire and support them in that kind of decision. Third participle that's used here, these three words, exhorting, encouraging, imploring, three participles. Imploring comes from a word that means to bring forth a witness. Then it means to declare something solemnly. And idea here may refer to more of the serious address to those who maybe are lax or slack in what they ought to do. They must be dealt with a little more firmly. And here again in the fatherly relationship, when there is a breakdown, when there has not been perhaps the response to the exhortation that there should be, and they haven't responded to the encouragement, then we move to this which is a little more firm. It's a little more serious as we confront people. That has to be going on in our relationship with one another. You see the balance there is to be in the body as we function together as believers. As Paul ministered to these Thessalonians, he had the warmth and the kindness and the love and the total giving that characterizes a nursing mother. And he also had the firmness in demanding of them the right conduct and inspiring them to it and being willing to address them on the serious level when things weren't as they ought to be. So you see, there is a balance in the ministry. And there is to be that balance in our functioning as we need to be. That doesn't mean that we all can be everything. But as we allow the Spirit of God to work through us, you can see that He gives a breadth of dimension to our ministry that goes beyond simply communicating certain verbal truths. Why is Paul doing all this? Read about this. It's a draining ministry. That just would be exhausting. And keep in mind, he was functioning as this nursing mother. He was functioning as this father to the Thessalonians after an exhausting day of working in the world, if you will. Many of you are functioning more like the Apostle Paul than I am. Because when he came to Thessalonica, he was earning his own way. And you know what it's like? You say, I come home, I just don't feel like it. Well, Paul could identify with that. He said, I work night and day, hard, wearisome labor. Then I came and was like a nursing mother, like a loving father in ministering to you Thessalonians. And you begin to appreciate how much Paul gave of himself. How tired he must have been when he finally dragged himself to bed so he could get some sleep, so he could get up and go out and earn his way again. So he could support himself, so he could go and minister to those Thessalonians. He must have loved them greatly to be able to go through it. He just didn't say, well, look, we're going to put this ministry on hold until the money comes from someplace. He loved them too much. He was willing to totally sacrifice himself to see that it got done. Why was all this necessary? Verse 12. This is the culmination of it. It needs to be the goal of our ministry together. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up, that we have a ministry, the goal of which is everybody has a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. That's not the goal of the ministry. That may be a means to the goal, but that's not the goal. The goal, Paul says, is so that, the purpose being expressed, you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. What a statement. Paul says, all said and done. You know why I did it all? Why I ministered that way? So that you might live your life, walk. That picture of the way that you conduct and carry out your life moment by moment and day by day. That you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now, that's amazing. This word worthy has the root meaning of weight. And it speaks of a walk that is of equal worth or equal weight. It's a walk that is befitting or suitable to God. Now, you see the standard. I wanted you to walk in a way that was worthy of God. That was suitable. That was of proper weight. What a picture. That's the standard. Didn't say I wanted you to walk above the standard of other Thessalonians. I wanted you to walk better, live your lives better than you did before. That's not good enough. I wanted you to live your life. No, I want you to walk and live your life in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. That's what it's all about. That's the goal. Oh, I can't be satisfied until your life and lifestyle conforms to the character of God Himself. Is worthy of God. That's a standard. No wonder Paul couldn't quit and couldn't go home and say, I'm just going to sleep tonight, I'm tired. Because they haven't reached that goal yet. But that's the goal. You might walk in a manner worthy of God. Those who believe the gospel must live the gospel. That's Paul's driving, consuming passion. That it turns attention on what they are to be and what they are to do. How you're to live your life. But he quickly turns attention to what God is doing for them. To the God who is calling you. Present tense. Or the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So we want to walk worthy, befitting the God who calls us to our ultimate destiny. Calls us into His kingdom and His glory. And the words kingdom and glory are closely connected grammatically here. indicates the glory is the characteristic of the kingdom that he is talking about. He's talking about the messianic kingdom. We've seen that is the ultimate conclusion for us as believers. Even as we anticipate the rapture of the church and being called into the presence of Christ, it is so that approximately 7 years after that glorious event, we can return in glory to earth with Him to be parts of the kingdom that He will establish, in which we will rule and reign in glory for all eternity. Now you must walk in a manner worthy, befitting the God who calls you to that glorious goal, event, climax of all that life is all about. A remarkable standard. Paul had that before him, and he wanted it before them. To walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us to that kingdom, the kingdom of which its main characteristic will be glory, because it will be the kingdom centering in God Himself. Kingdom in which God Himself rules. So it is characterized as glorious. Now we've got to walk in a manner befitting the God who has called us to that end. How will that be accomplished? Be accomplished by people who give of themselves, believers who give of themselves in love and compassion and kindness to encourage and exhort and implore to nurture us in the Word of God, that we might be moved along spiritually, to help us through the hard times, the down times, to be with us in the up times, to move us along, that we might walk in that manner. That's what we're to be all about as a local church here. We need each one to analyze ourselves then in light of the ministry that Paul had. How effective are we? People say, well, there's a lack of love in this body. Well, you can remedy that. Do you function as a nursing mother in your compassion and kindness for other believers? There needs to be more motivation. Do you function as a father in encouraging and exhorting and imploring other believers? You know, these things are accomplished as we lay ourselves open to the Spirit of God and allow Him to work in and through us. Not going to be any easy going. Being involved in maturing one another will be a draining ministry. It involves giving of yourself, your own life, your very being, so that others might be matured. But is it worth it? Is the gospel worth it? Are lives that are lived in a manner befitting the God who calls us into His kingdom and glory worth it? Then that's what it's all about. Trust that God will use us in that way. I want to have a ministry that is effective, that results in transformed lives. The testimony for my life in ministry to be that there are people walking in a manner befitting the God who calls us. I want that to be the testimony of us as a body of believers in this place. We are those willing to give of ourselves and to give ourselves for the benefit of one another. Willing to be spent and expended so the believers might mature and grow and develop, that the testimony of those that see us might be that they see us as reflections of the glorious, beautiful character of Jesus Christ, because we are a people who live the gospel that we proclaim, that our lives are transformed. We are living in light of the destiny, called to a kingdom that's characterized by glory. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul. Father, we praise You for the work that You did in him to transform him. Father, we are challenged as we see his willingness to spend and be spent, to give of himself without reservation, so that the Thessalonians might be brought to maturity in Jesus Christ, might have lives that are worthy of You as the God who called them. May this be true of us as believers in this local body. Give us that kind of commitment to the gospel and, Lord, to Your children. that would be willing to suffer inconvenience and discomfort, that would be willing to suffer the drain that that will bring. But what a privilege to be instruments that the Spirit uses in bringing your children to maturity in Christ. Mature us as a body, whatever the cost, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us. Thank you for such a glorious destiny. Lord, may we live our lives in light of that destiny, that we are children of the King, destined for a glorious kingdom. We look forward to the week that's before us. Father, pray for the pressures, for the trials, for the challenges, for the obstacles, that we might be a people who trust you in all of these settings, their eyes fixed on spiritual things, available to you, that you might use us in whatever way you see fit. We praise you for it all, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.